Good to know we have a better thing coming. Amen. We do our best down here, but heaven's going to be a whole lot better than all we can imagine. I remember in the scripture it says, "I have not seen or ear heard what God hath prepared for them that love him." And of all the beauties we read in scripture and we can imagine, things can be better than any that we have thought of. And that'd be wonderful. This morning we're going to look again in the book of Judges, continuing with the exploits and experiences of Samson. Before I read that, I'm going to read one little thing as we pray for our nation. I found in this book I've been reading, it's a quote from the 100th anniversary of our nation by James A. Garfield, a good Ohio man, 1876. He said this, "Now more than ever before, the people are responsible for the character of their Congress. If that body be ignorant, reckless, and corrupt, because the people tolerate ignorance, recklessness, and corruption. If it be intelligent, brave, and pure, it's because the people demand these high qualities to represent them in the national legislature." He said, if 100 years from now, the next centennial does not find us as a great nation, it will be because those who represent the enterprise, the culture, and the morality of the nation do not aid in controlling the political forces. I thought that was a very good statement. In other words, summed up, it means we get what we vote for. So pray much as God would lead us in the days ahead, because we see a lot of problems. It reminds me much of the days we're reading about in Judges, when every man did what was right in his own eyes. Because there was no king in Israel, is repeated over and over, but just people have this idea that I'm going to make all the choices according to my preferences, and it doesn't matter. I'm the master of my future. I'm the captain of my fate. Well, there's a part of that is true. You are able to make choices, but you are also responsible for the choices you make. And the problem our culture seems to have is to think, well, if you have a good intention, that's all that matters. That's not true. Your direction determines your destination, not your intention. If you go the wrong way on the interstate, no matter how well you thought you were going north, if you're going south, you're going to end up in the wrong place. And so we need to pray for our nation. Chapter 15 of Judges, we read the sad story of Samson trying to get vengeance on people that he thought had misused him. You remember before he had asked his parents to get this woman for him to wife, even though she was not one that he should have been interested in. He was wanting to go amongst the Philistines, the enemy of God's people. You say, well, why does it matter? Well, God had told the Israelites that they were not to intermix themselves with those of unbelievers. Even as he's told us as Christians, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he goes on in Corinthians to say, what fellowship hath light with darkness, or Christ with Belial? That's another name of the devil. And we see people all the time thinking, well, it doesn't matter about all that. It's important what you believe. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And that's the problem. Samson had a wrong desire to begin with. And then he got angry because things didn't go his way. Whenever he had come down, he killed a lion and ate the honey, and he'd given a riddle to the people there, the Philistines. You know, could you answer my riddle? And if you can't, then you have to give me this 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. This was his riddle, verse 14, chapter 14. He said to them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days give answer to the riddle. Came to pass on the seventh day, they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have you called us to take what we have? Is it not so? So Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and not told me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it to my father or mother. Shall I tell it thee? She wept before him 7 days, and while their feast lasted, came to pass on the seventh day, he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, what's sweeter than honey? What's stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you should not found out my riddle. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave the changes of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled. He went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. And so, again, he's in the wrong place, involved with the wrong people, with wrong attitudes, and it gets all messed up. And I want to remind us that it's important where we go and what we do. And we need to be careful being influenced by evil companions. He had gone down and got involved with, if you want to call it, gambling, this riddle thing, to get advantage of them, the others. And, of course, they had used every means that they could imagine to try and get ahead of him. And, of course, they outwitted him by using his wife. But it was a mess all the way. It didn't have to happen that way. So I tell us, as we consider the implications for our lives today, when we make choices that go contrary to the Word of God and we start reaping some of the consequences, don't be surprised. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so it's important for, but then the good news is, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can get right if you will. Unfortunately, it took Samson a long time to ever truly repent of all his wrong actions. Then here in chapter 15, it came to pass after a while, the time of wheat harvest, he visited his wife with a kid, and he said, I'll go down to my wife into the chamber. But her father would not let him go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her, therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. You see, morals of the society that Samson was trying to marry into, this family, weren't exactly what we would call honorable, were they? I mean, he didn't honor the agreement that they had made earlier with the first woman. And so he said, well, I thought you didn't like her, so I gave her to somebody else. They just broke that contract and made another one. And Samson got upset. But he said, well, probably the only thing you wanted was a pretty wife anyway, so here, this one's better. That wasn't the point. But how often does the world, in its sinful attitude and activity, substitute their idea for what's really important? You know, they think, well, it doesn't matter. Samson at least knew that there had been a promise made and broken. But then he said in verse 3, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And he went and he caught 300 foxes, took firebrands, turned tail to tail, put a firebrand in the midst of the two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, let them go. And the standing corn of the Philistines burned up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and the olives. So you can imagine this. He's trying to get a revenge upon them because he took these foxes, tied them together, put a fire between them, a little torch, as it were, lit them and ran. Can you imagine that? Those things running, trying to get away from the fire and trying to get away from each other and causing all kinds of havoc around. And, of course, they said, who had done this? Verse 6. And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I'll cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, went down and dwelt on the top of the rock Elam. What an awful story of bloodshed and hatred. But I want to center upon this attitude that's described in this verse 7. He said, I'll be avenged of you. How do we react when we get what we deserve and people misuse us? Do we try to get even, try to get revenge, or are we willing to learn from that experience? His plan was to go out and try to make peace after he'd gotten angry and walked off from the wedding because of the loss of that riddle with those fellas. He got all upset about that and took off, and then he comes back and find out that she'd been given to somebody else. Probably because of that, he lost the dowry that maybe had been paid. All those things are involved. But remember the lesson that I hinted at already, and I'm going to read some scriptures that I reference before. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Proverbs 13, 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. It's important where we go and with whom we go in fellowship. Our friends will influence our understanding and influence our choices. But what is the right attitude? It's found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's one of the main purposes. We have the Lord's services here week by week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, other special times we set aside to join together, not just to hear me talk, but to encourage one another, to provoke one another to love and good works. That's a positive influence, you see. And that's the way it should be. Another scripture says, Proverbs 27, 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. If you love somebody, you're going to encourage them. You're going to help them do what's right. You're going to even encourage them if they make a mistake. You're going to show them up and say, now, wait a minute, you're going the wrong way here. You've misunderstood this. You're going to push them in the right way, that positive influence. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel, 27:9 of Proverbs. Again, we can receive good influence from people with the Lord. And we can be challenged to continue to serve the Lord in a right way. We want to be better than we were. We don't want to just stagnate or worse, back up and go away from the Lord. Now you say, are you supposed to separate from the world completely? No, not at all. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Or as another illustration has explained it, there's too much of the world in church and not enough of the church in the world. We're to go out into the world and to preach the gospel. We're to share the good news that Christ has given us hope beyond this life. I often reference that passage in 1 Thessalonians about the second coming of Christ. And he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Why? That we that are alive and remain should be caught up together with the Lord in the air, but we'll be with those who've gone on before. You know, you can see your loved ones who've died before in Christ. There's a heaven ahead for us, as our brother sang about. And all of us have loved ones that's gone on before, and we think, I miss them down here. I miss their fellowship. I miss their influence in my life. But we could see them again in the Lord. That's a positive thing. And we want to share that gospel with people around us because we'd like them to have the same thing. We're not in this world to look down on the enemy or to try and get revenge like Samson was here in this illustration here. He was only thinking about me, self. He wasn't thinking about what God had called him to do. He wasn't thinking about his own failure and mistakes of going around and running with the wrong crowd and getting involved in the wrong activities, and that he had to accept that and confess it. You know, it's hard sometimes even for Christians to say, I was wrong. I did this thing. Probably the greatest example in the Bible we see of the true attitude is that of David in the Old Testament when he had taken his neighbor's wife and he tried to hide it, and then it finally had Uriah killed. He thought he got away with it. And the prophet came and he told him that parable about the rich man that had a great estate and plenty of animals, but his neighbor, poor man, just had one little ewe lamb. And the rich man had someone come. He wanted to prepare a meal. He said, I don't want to take mine. So he stole what was the neighbor's and killed it and gave it to his friend. And David got all angry at the story. He said, that man have to pay back four times all this. And Nathan said, thou art the man. The Lord had given him so much, and yet he took what was not his and tried to cover it up. And the next thing is, David said, I have sinned. And God put away his sin. He confessed. It didn't take away the consequences. It affected his family. You read on through the story of David's children, one rebelling against him, one killing another because he'd raped his half-sister, and all this misery and sinfulness that happened amongst those people. Why? Because David had done a wrong thing. He was forgiven. Oh, but the cost. So it's so important for us to get right with God before we get everybody else involved and influenced. It's so important for us to think about the cost, the high cost of low living, as one person said. There's a problem comes. But we ought to have a good motivation to do what we do as well. Samson was called of God to defeat the Philistines. So in part, this devastation upon them was part of God's overall plan. But you know, you can do the right thing for the wrong reason and miss the blessing. Some people come to church just because they think they're going to get an influence in society or make better contacts for their business or whatever. That's not the reason to come. Maybe some people come because they're going to get God to owe them. That's not it. You come and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Help me to help somebody else along the way. How can I be a blessing to somebody else? That's the point. And you know, there's a lot of emphasis today on trying to bring folks in with different means. And whatever we can do in a positive way, I'm all for that. But be careful. One fellow wrote it this way: if you get him in with a hot dog, you have to keep him with a hamburger. You know, bread and circuses. Everybody wants something. No, you know, we have something more important than a hot dog, don't we? We have the Word of God. We have God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within our hearts and lives, and a comfort beyond, a peace that passeth all understanding. And that's what we ought to be sharing with people and encourage people. Let them see the difference Jesus has made in our experience. Though we go through troubles, though we have people misuse us. Anybody here never had somebody do something wrong against you? Of course we have. And we've probably done wrong against others, if we'd be honest. The right answer is confess, forsake that thing, get it right with one another, and go on. Don't hold it. Oh, you know what I see is such a terrible disgrace amongst professing Christians is they hold on to things. It becomes a root of bitterness that grows up and defiles many. Well, I have a right to be mad. This person did wrong to me. And well, why are you spreading that negative bitterness all around? Why don't you let it go? You can't force the other person to do right, but you can let it go. There's a part of forgiving your brother that means I'm going to put that on him. In fact, another scripture talks about heaping coals of fire on them through kindness. You know, let the love of God show through your reaction, and let maybe God use that to convict their heart if they'll hear and receive it. Why do we do the things we do? It ought to be out of gratefulness to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because of all that's in that 1 Corinthians, if you remember that chapter 15, that's the resurrection. It emphasizes the importance and the meaning of the resurrection of Christ. And at the end of that and everything else he'd written in that book, he says, therefore, because of all that we've talked about, because of all God has done for you and all you've received, be steadfast. That means faithful, continue, unmovable. Don't let anybody take you aside and miss the point. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not just enough to get by, but have an overabundance. As the Lord taught us about giving by faith, he said, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, with great measure shall men heap into your bosoms. You know, God blesses us who obey him. And it comes in various ways. God knows the different ways. But he said there's a promise here. For as much as you know that your labor's not in vain in the Lord. You know, sometimes we think that, don't we? Think, well, it's not working. Nobody cares. Nobody listens. I'm not important. I just go and talk to myself, you know, and just console myself. And don't, wait a minute, that's wrong. You have an influence on others' lives. You may not know it, but people are affected by what you say and what you do. And it may be for good or it may be for bad. I read that great illustration of that effect of lives through generations before, but I was thinking, wonder who influenced some of the evil actors in our history. Who was it that turned them away from righteousness? What influences led them to become the monsters that we remember as Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin and some of these other killers. These people overseas now trying to kill everybody. Why? How has Satan gotten into their heart and mind and led them to such awful acts? Influence of others. We may not be able to trace it all, but what you sow is what you reap. Samson trying to get even by destroying the crops of the enemy as well as killing those that came on. But he thought that'll be the end. I won this battle. But you know, you go on and you read, there are more coming back. And you know what you find when you try to get vengeance? The other side wants vengeance again. And it just escalates and escalates. It gets worse and worse. You think that when we're attacked, we have to attack others and attack back. That puts us on the same level as those who hurt us. And then if we win that round, then they're going to come back another time. Terrible thing. Trying to destroy other people because they were hurt. Don't ever fall for the lie of the devil that you have a right to get even with people. I want to tell you something I have said for a long time. The only thing anybody deserves is hell. You say, well, that sounds awful. It is awful, but we're sinners. The wages of sin is death. But the good news is Christ died for sinners, and he offers us forgiveness and eternal life and cleansing from all unrighteousness. We don't have to stay where we are. You don't have to be bound by the past. You don't have to allow the acts of others to control you. You can break free. It's sad that Samson went the wrong way this part of his life, but as we're going to go ahead and see in later messages, it continued on for a while. Here in verse 9, the Philistines went up and they pitched in Judah spread themselves in Lehi, and they said to the men of Judah, why are you come against us? And they said, to bind Samson, or we come to do to him as he had done to us. See, they're trying to get even with him. And they bring others into the thing. It gets worse and worse and worse. The answer to being wrong is to get right. You can't get even with people by trying to punish them like you feel you've been hurt. I'll tell you, I read this illustration, so I copied it down. A lady was sick. She went to the doctor. He examined her, did a number of tests, and he finally said, I have bad news. You have rabies. As he left the room, came back, he saw her busily writing on a piece of paper. He said, well, what are you doing? Write out your will? He said, no, I'm making a list of people I want to bite. You say, that's silly. And it is. But how many people act in similar fashion when bad things happen? They want to spread the misery. That's a sad thing, isn't it? The right answer is, I want to cure the disease and help others to prevent from it. The reason that Samson failed on this is because he was the center of his thoughts. I will be avenged of you. I'm going to get my part, you see. That pound of flesh we've read about in literature. We want to get our pride assaulted, our feelings building up. No, that's not the right way. We're to leave them in God's hands. Look over in Romans, if you will, or listen to me as I read chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. We see here an explanation of God's recommendation for our attitude and actions. It's easy to read, a little bit hard to practice sometimes, but it's right. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, that's a hard way to do it, but that's the right way. That's the Bible way. Instead of attacking others who attack us, we're to pray for them. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount on Wednesday nights. In our Bible study and prayer meeting, and Matthew chapter 5 is a big portion of that. And the portion that talks about praying and responding to evildoers, verse 44 through 48, apply to this principle as well. He said, "You have heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise upon the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain upon the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." The way we emulate God's graciousness to us is giving that same graciousness toward others. It's not because they deserve it. We don't deserve God's love, but he provided it anyway. And we receive a great blessing. We need to pray for and encourage, not seek revenge, but rejoice that God has given us opportunity to influence others for good. There's another attitude that's reflected in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 10 through 12. It says that we are to accept persecution from God. You say, "But he's not doing it." No. But listen to these words. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." That's hard to practice. To be happy and rejoicing when I'm getting hurt. You know how you can do that? It's perspective. You understand what's happening here is not all there is. There's a heavenly side. And he tells us that we have great rewards in heaven when we endure that which happens from evildoers. And we're praying for them and do the right thing. We are to think ourselves blessed to be counted worthy to suffer with him. Because Christ was reviled, yet he reviled not again. He was beaten, he didn't try to take action. We sing the song from time to time. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he didn't, and we're surely be thankful to God he didn't, because he did what we couldn't do. He paid the price for our sins. Finally, as an illustration of this principle of the mistake of trying to get ahead, I read this illustration I copied out. In 1979, the Daytona 500, as fans watched the race, Richard Petty ended 45 race losing streak and picked up, at the time, stock car's biggest prize. His win, however, was a surprise. Going into the last lap, he was in third place, running a half a lap and 30 seconds behind the two leaders. All at once, Carl Yarborough, the driver of the second-place car, tried to pass Donnie Allison in the lead car in the final stretch. It caused the first-placed Allison to drift inside and forced Yarborough on the infield grass. But what happened next was incredible. Yarborough pulled his car back into the track, caught up with Allison, and forced him onto the outside wall. Both cars came to a screeching halt. The two drivers jumped out and quickly got into a fight. Slugging match. In the meantime, third place Petty passed by and won. Donnie Allison, who was leading that race, got his revenge, but in the end, it was bitter and not sweet. It teaches us revenge is a game played by foolish people. They made the wrong choice. You can't get ahead by trying to punish others in your own strength. Trust God. He knows how to take it out. That verse I read in Romans, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." You know, we say, "But God, I know what yours, just let me borrow it a while. I'll give it back." You know, we want to get, no, it doesn't work that way. Because, you know, we may mess up too, and we ought to pray, "God, oh, be kind to me, be merciful to me." Well, we got to be merciful to others. Let's come to the end of this. I invite you to stand together as we have our invitation hymn 378.